for the bringing those Peter fish, and we have an opportunity to change the story for a lot of people, and excited about that possibility. How many of you are familiar with the phrase spitting image, as in he's the spitting image of his father? Just raise your hand. Yeah, like many of you, I know I'm familiar with that phrase, and like some of you, even as I've been using that phrase, I've often wondered, where in the world did that come from? Where in the world did that saying come from? So I did, in preparation for this message, I did a little research online about this particular image, the spitting image, so to speak. And what I found out is this, is that although the exact phrase, spitting image, didn't appear in print until 1901, there was already a play back in 1689, a play entitled Love in a Bottle, where one of the phrases, one of the lines goes like this: "Poor child, he's as like his own dada as if he were spit out of his mouth." Now, moving beyond that somewhat icky image of one person being spat out of another person's mouth, when you get past that, the idea is actually fairly profound, because the idea is this, is that this person is so like their mother, so like their father, so like their grandfather or grandmother. They're so like this other person that beyond just sharing a similar appearance, they seem to consist of the same stuff, of the same substance. You've seen this before where you have children that are of parents and you go, they must have cloned this child because it's the exact same as their father or their mother. It's this idea of sharing that same stuff. Now, it's this concept of similarity, a similarity that goes beyond appearance to sharing the same stuff, the same substance, that I want you to keep in mind this morning as we begin looking at a series of images, a series of pictures of Jesus. Many of you may be aware of the fact that the Bible contains many images, many, many pictures of Jesus. Some of these images, some of these pictures, like shepherd or other images like rock and so on and so forth, are images that are given to Jesus. Sometimes those images, Jesus himself talks about his own images. He talks about himself as being the good shepherd, for example. But other times, other images are applied to Jesus by the writers of the Bible. But what's important for us to understand is the images, the pictures that are given to us of Jesus, each of those images, each of those pictures is meant not only to tell us about Jesus, but also to tell us about his Father, to tell us about God Almighty himself. You see, in the very best sense of the term, Jesus is the spitting image of his Father, alike not just in appearance, but alike in substance, alike in stuff, if you will. And as such, Jesus shows us what the Father is like in every respect. To know Jesus is to know the Father. So Jesus is the spitting image of the Father. But beyond helping us to get to know the Father, Jesus as the spitting image of the Father helps us with something else. You see, in Jesus, we aren't only meant to see the image of the Father, but we are meant to see the image of who we are supposed to be as those who are created in the image of the Father. Jesus shows us what a spitting image looks like, a spitting image which we're all supposed to be, images of the Father. In other words, you could say that we are meant to be like Jesus. Well, we know that, right? We know that. We are meant to be like Jesus. We are meant to be spitting images of the Father. And the images that we are intended to be, we see in Jesus. So as we look at Jesus, we see who we are supposed to be, but we also see who the Father is. And so as we consider some images over the next 4 weeks, images, by the way, that are taken from the Christmas story, images of Jesus, he's going to show us, first of all, what the Father is like, but then he's also going to show us who we're supposed to be. And so I'm going to give you an outline that's going to be for all the messages in this series during Advent, and it's a two-point outline. The first part of the outline is the image of Christ, where we're going to look at what this image, what this picture teaches us about Jesus, and then also about the Father. And then we're going to look at our point two, is the image in us. What is this image of Jesus meant to teach us about how we're to live our lives and how we're to become the kind of people God intends us to be? And so with those thoughts in mind, I invite you to turn to two texts from Scripture. The first is from Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 23, and the second is from Colossians 2, verses 9 and 10, And during this Advent series, we've just asked some folks to read Scripture, but to do so from their seats. So we invite you just to listen to the Word of God. And again, these are words from the book that we love.
This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law, and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived from her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us.
For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and in Christ you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority.
These are the words of God. Now, the image that I'd like to focus on with you this morning is the image of Jesus as Emmanuel. All right, Emmanuel. So let's look at the image of Christ that we're considering here this morning. Now, first of all, we need to say this, that although Matthew says they will call him Emmanuel, or the prophet Isaiah says they will call him Emmanuel, we have no evidence that anyone ever called Jesus Emmanuel during his lifetime. Rather, Emmanuel serves as a title. It serves as a picture or an image describing who Jesus is. Jesus is God with us. Now, there are three things about this image of Jesus as Emmanuel that I'd like to point out this morning. And the first is this, is that in Jesus as Emmanuel, we see nothing short of a miracle. Jesus is God in the flesh. Now, take a few moments to think about this. In Jesus, we see the infinite one in finite form. In Jesus, we see the limitless one in a limited form. Or as Paul puts it so well in our text from Colossians 2, verse 9, in Christ, all the fullness of the deity, all the fullness of God lives in bodily form. God within flesh. Now that image ought to set our minds reeling. How is that possible? How can the creator of all things be contained in flesh? How can the one who created everything, who is the origin of all things, become a fetus in Mary's womb? Even as such questions spin through our minds, as they should every Christmas season, we learn something important about the Father through his spitting image, that is, through the Son, Jesus. See, what we learn about the Father as we think about this miracle of God with us, God in flesh, is this, is that God is infinitely powerful. He can do all things, even those things that seem impossible. And we learn also that God is infinitely creative, especially when it comes to bringing about the salvation of lost mankind. Now, the truth is this, is that the amazing impossibility of Emmanuel, this, and I encourage you sometime to just sit and try to wrap your mind around this. God, limitless God in limited flesh. It's one of those impossibilities. But the reality is this, is that impossibility of Emmanuel, God with us, is necessary if we're going to be saved. Because the truth is this, is that a human being must pay for human being's sins. But there's no human being who's perfect enough to live the perfect life to pay for their sins. And even if there was a perfect human being that was able to live a perfect life, they could only save themselves. They couldn't save anybody else. And so we need God in the flesh. We need this impossible possibility of God with us in order to be saved. There is no other way for our sin to be paid for. But what's even more remarkable is this, is that Jesus, as Emmanuel, shows us a Father who is capable, who is willing to do everything, seemingly, even the seemingly impossible, to save us. The Father is willing to do everything, including the greatest miracle of all time, to save you. Now, the willingness of the Father to do the seemingly impossible leads me to a second thing about this image of Jesus as Emmanuel that I'd like to point out this morning, and that is that Jesus as Emmanuel is the fulfillment of a promise. Take a look with me at the words of Psalm 130, verses 7 and 8. There we read this, "O Israel, put your hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption." And then notice this, "He himself will redeem Israel from all their sins." He himself will redeem Israel. The Father's promise is this, is that he himself will redeem. Now that word redeem talks about buying someone back. Someone who has been sold into slavery is redeemed, is purchased back. The Father himself will buy us back. He will redeem us from our sins. He himself, the Father himself, will open the way for us to be free from sin and to live the lives we were created to live. Jesus is the fulfillment of that promise. Jesus is the embodiment of the Father's faithfulness. He fulfills that promise that he himself will redeem his people. Jesus takes on human flesh so that the promise found in Psalm 130 and elsewhere, that this promise might be fulfilled. This God does not hesitate to do the impossible in order to show us that he's faithful. He doesn't hesitate to do the impossible to show us that his word is true. A text that came to my mind as I was working on this message this morning, and one that I really love, is 2 Corinthians 1, verse 20, where Paul says this, "For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ." Emmanuel is the fulfillment of God's promise, of all his promises, to redeem his people. The message, of course, is that the Father is faithful, that he is faithful and true. The Father makes promises, keeps those promises, and the Father gives himself completely to us. Just how completely the Father gives himself to us is the third thing I want to point out this morning about the image of Jesus as Emmanuel, and that is this, is that Jesus as Emmanuel shows us an empowering presence. What you need to understand is that God with us is not a one-time event. It's not as if we look back in time to the beginning of the first century and we say there was a point when walking and talking with the disciples and with the crowds, God was with us in Jesus in bodily form. Rather, there's an enduring sense to this withness. There's an enduring sense to this God with us. I want you to notice something important about the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew has what you might want to call a parenthesis around his entire gospel, okay? Often when Jewish people write, what comes first and what comes last are really important, okay? So when you're reading a psalm or something like that, to get the beginning and the end are often connected together, and they teach you something about the point that he's making. Matthew begins his gospel, chapter 1, verse 23. We read it earlier. And he's quoting from Isaiah. He says, "The virgin will conceive and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us, okay? God with us. Now, fast forward to the very end of Matthew. Jesus is speaking his final words to the people, to his disciples. In Matthew 28, the second half of verse 20, he says this, "And I will be with you always to the very end of the age." Emmanuel was not a one-time event. What Jesus is making very clear as Emmanuel is this, is that I am with you now and always as I ever was. I am with you. Jesus remains with us always. It's an echo of the Father's promise in Joshua 1, verse 5, when he says, "I will never leave you and I will never forsake you." And so what we see, the image of Christ that we see, and the image that helps us to see the Father is this, is an image of an ever-present, faithful, and infinitely powerful and creative Father. That's the Father that we see in the Son. That's the image that we have of Jesus at the beginning of this Christmas season, of this incredible God, this God who is willing to do everything, to save us. This God who is incredibly creative when it comes to saving us. This God who is willing to be with us now and always. And that image ought to call us to praise and to worship and to awe. God with us. But remember, we said we're not just going to talk about the image of Christ. We're going to talk about the image in us as well. And I want you to notice this morning, take another look at Colossians chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. Listen to Paul's words there. He says, "For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority." And you have been given fullness in Christ. That's actually an older translation from the New International Version. What we heard this morning says this, "And you have been brought to fullness in Christ." You have been brought to fullness in Christ. Jesus is the fullness of God in bodily form, most certainly. However, the idea is this, is that Jesus doesn't keep that fullness to himself. He doesn't keep it in himself, but rather what Jesus does is he pours out that fullness, the fullness of the Father that he himself has, he pours into the lives of those who love him, of those who believe in him. In other words, what we're talking about is Jesus, the fullness that fills us. Now, there's a sense in Colossians chapter 2 here that we're looking at when Paul speaks about the fullness that we have received in Christ is the fullness of salvation. One of the things we need to understand about in Jesus Christ is this, is that we have received absolutely everything we need to be saved. Nothing can be added to the salvation that we have received in Jesus Christ. Nothing needs to be added. You are completely and totally saved in Christ. You don't need saints. You don't need good works. Whatever else it might be. You don't need any of those things. But there's also an active, there's also an enduring and an ongoing sense of this withness of God, of this presence of God with us, this fullness. I want you to consider some texts. John chapter 1, verse 16 says this, "From the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another." And then in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 23, we're told this, "And God placed all things under Jesus' feet, and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, and the church which is his body is the fullness of him who fills everything in every way." And then in Ephesians 3, verse 19, we're told that Paul prays that in Christ you may be filled to the measure of the fullness of God. Now, I don't know if you're following the train of thought here, but let me point it out for you. The idea is this, is that as Jesus, who is the very fullness of the Father, as Jesus who has all of God dwelling in him, all right, he is the fullness of the Father, as he pours his fullness into us, we are in turn filled with the fullness of God so that we might bless the world. That's the train that's following here, okay? Jesus is the fullness of the Father, but then this fullness gets poured into us so that we have all of this fullness of the Father as well. Listen to how James Moffat translates Colossians 2, verses 9 and 10. He says, "It is in Christ that the entire fullness of the deity settled bodily. It is in him that you reach your full life." In Jesus, we reach the full life of the Father. In God with us, all of who God is poured into you and poured into me. All of God's love, all of God's service, all of God's power, all of God's joy. All of the things for which we were created. Like Jesus himself, we have received the fullness of the Father and we are meant to go out into the world, demonstrating to the world the very person of God through the things that we do and the things that we say. Now, that's a theme that brings us back to something we've talked about before, and that is this, is that when it comes to proclaiming Jesus, when it comes to sharing the message of Jesus with the world around us, our first and foremost task is to do that through love. To do that through the way that we love each other and the way that we care for each other. You could put it this way, that this image of Jesus as Emmanuel calls us to be filled to fill. To be filled to fill. We are given the fullness of Christ so that we might pour our lives into other people. Now, I know just following Thanksgiving, you know, the temptation there is to say, I'm going to get filled so I can get filled and filled some more and filled some more, right? I mean, that's Thanksgiving. I'm going to get filled to be full. But we are called to be filled to fill. We are filled in order to give ourselves to other people. A wonderful image that I learned years ago about of this is the image of the Dead Sea. Do you know why the Dead Sea is dead? It's got a lot of salt. That doesn't help. You know why the Dead Sea is dead? Because there's nothing flowing out of it. Christians who get full and full and full and full and full and fuller and full and full and fullest and filled, but who are never filling, become a dead sea. Jesus is filled with all of the fullness of the Father in order to fill us in every way with all the fullness of God. And as that fullness is poured into us, as we are filled to the fullness of Jesus Christ himself, as we just heard in Ephesians and John chapter 1, as we are filled with that fullness, then our goal is to fill others as well. To allow that grace of Jesus Christ to flow from us, from him to us, to others. That's the picture that we're getting here. The Apostle John puts it this way in 1 John 4, verse 12, he says, no one has seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. Let me give you the new Tom Cook translation, okay? I've given you that TKNV before, the new Tom Cook translation. It goes like this. John says, no one's ever seen God, but when we love each other, we see him. That's what he's saying. How do you make the fullness of God known in the world around us? You do it by loving each other and caring for each other, by giving of yourself to others as God does. See, one of the mistakes that I've made, and I think a lot of us make, is this, is that we believe, and sometimes I was listening to some of the songs that we were singing this morning, sometimes we believe that Jesus and God are these glorious people, these people who have all of this glory and all of this wonder and all of this grace, and they somehow step outside of that for Jesus to become the Savior. All right? That this stooping of Jesus to come and be with us, that this serving of Jesus to bless us is somehow outside of the character of God. But the truth is this, is that that's the essence of who God is. God is the one who pours himself out. God is the one who gives of himself. Jesus in the Gospel of John consistently, I want you to read the Gospel of John sometime and be aware of this. Jesus consistently in the Gospel of John talks about his crucifixion as his glory. Because that's what God does. God doesn't gather stuff. He doesn't fill himself. He doesn't keep being more full and more grand and glorious. But he takes what he has and he pours it out. And that's what Jesus does. He takes what he has and he pours it out. And if we are going to have that fullness of Christ in us, we need to take what we receive and we need to pour it out. That's the image of God with us. God with us. When we love each other as he loved, when we sacrifice for one another as he sacrificed. So I want you to think about that this morning. I want you to think about this marvel of God with us, this miracle, first of all, of God in the flesh. This miracle of God with us. I want you to think, secondly, this morning about the fulfillment of all the promises of God with us as the fulfillment. In Jesus Christ, every promise that God has ever made is yes. The fulfillment that he himself will redeem his people. And then think about this, God with us as the one who empowers us through his enduring presence. He's always with you. And then finally, think about this God with us as we make him known to the world in the way that we love each other. This fullness that fills us, but not just to satisfy us, but this fullness that fills us so that we might fill others, so that we might bless others. So this morning, I want to call you to celebration, to celebrate the reality of God with us, to rejoice in God's faithfulness, to rejoice in the fact that God fulfills the promise to redeem us, but also to be with us always. And then I want to encourage you to live the story, to live the story of the God who is full to fill, is full to love, is full to bless. Because that's what Emmanuel means. God with us. Would you join me in prayer? Father in heaven, we thank and praise you for who you are. For the fact, Lord, that you stoop to bless us, to love us, to redeem us. That you are God with us in Jesus Christ. God with us now and always. God with us to make us salt and light for this world, that we might demonstrate who you are, that we might live out the fullness of God in our lives. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.